If you have your Bible with you, open to Romans 8, where we're continuing our study. I was thinking about the passage this week and thinking about my own recent experiences, and my mind went to a recent visit to the auto mechanic. I took my car in recently. It was having a few different symptoms that it ought not to have, and my mechanic used those two special words, head gasket, which you don't want to hear from your auto mechanic. That's not what I was hoping for. But it is what I needed to hear, because that's what was going on with my car. If he just said, oh, Dylan, no big deal, it's your windshield wiper motor, just ignore it. Now, that might have sounded more encouraging right then and there, but it wouldn't have done me any good. It wouldn't have prepared me for what's coming in the weeks and months ahead. Sometimes God's word gives us news that we don't especially want to hear. Sometimes what God says in the scripture is hard to receive. But it's better to know the truth than to be told a lie. This morning, I've got some hard news for you, but I get to deliver it alongside some amazingly good news. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. So the amazingly good news is that as children of God, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, and that we're on our way to glory. We're on our way to glory with Jesus. These are profound, amazing, life-defining truths. Now, the hard news is that the journey requires suffering with Christ. Now, I say hard news, not bad news. There's a difference. Hard news is something that you're like, oh, right? It's maybe not what you wanted to hear. It's maybe not pleasant. But bad news is just bad, right? Hard news is different because hard news can be worth it. Hard news can be something that, it's not what I would have chosen, but I'm not going to turn away from that. The last couple of weeks, we looked at verses 12 to 16. We saw that those who have repentant faith in Jesus Christ are children of God. We're not merely forgiven. We're not merely accepted. It's not only that God looks at us and sees the righteousness of Jesus. All those things are true, but even more than all those things, God has adopted us as his very own children, sons and daughters of God, totally legitimate, full-fledged children of God. And we saw also that as God's children, that means God's Holy Spirit lives in us and leads us, which is why all genuine Christians make war on their own sin. They begin to say no to sinful desires, sinful passions and urges. They say, I'm not going to live like that. God is helping me to turn the corner and to say, I won't live that way anymore. We also saw that our posture and attitude toward God changes. It shifts from the kind of fear that a slave would have towards a master toward the intimacy and closeness of a son or daughter toward a father. These realities of waging war on our own sin and a posture of intimacy toward God as Father are evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence and his work in our lives, the genuineness of our claim to be in Christ. Now, this morning, I want to follow up and say, what else? What else, God? What else does it mean for us to be children of God? It means, according to verse 17, that we are heirs. Not errors, like mistakes, heirs, H-E-I-R-S, those who inherit. What do we inherit? I inherited my dad's sense of humor, and I'd like to apologize to all of you for that. What do we inherit from God our Father? It says in verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. The first thing that Paul points out here is that we inherit God. Now, that's a little bit different from how we normally think about inheritance. With my dad, I had my dad, and then when he passed, I got my dad's stuff. With the inheritance of a Christian, it's a little bit different. We start off before being Christians. We don't have relationship with God our Father, but as we become children of God, we get relationship with God. And so we inherit God himself. We inherit that relationship with God. God's children inherit God. In Genesis chapter 15, it's the famous chapter where God makes covenant with Abraham. And from that comes the whole people of Israel. You get from that all the promises of the scripture that are ours in Jesus Christ. In fact, the very covenant in Genesis 15 is what is being fulfilled in Jesus. You see, Jesus didn't come along and say, get rid of all that stuff. I'm going to start something new. He came in fulfillment of the Genesis 15 covenant of God with Abraham. And in that context, God says to Abram, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Now, depending on your translation, it might say that God is Abram's very great reward, or it might say your reward will be very great. The Hebrew there is ambiguous. It can be translated both ways. And I think looking at the whole scripture, they're both true. And how can God be your reward and not have a very great reward? God is very great. Even at the beginning of covenant, I think what God is communicating is, you're going to get me, and I'm worth it. The greatest gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not forgiveness. The greatest gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a clean slate. The greatest gift of the gospel is not avoidance of hell. The greatest gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ is God. It's that we get God. We get relationship with God. All those other things contribute to that. We get to be with God in the new heavens and new earth. But if he said, here's the new heavens, new earth, I'm vacating, bye, I wouldn't want to be there if God wasn't there. The forgiveness is great, but because it means that now God's pleased with us and we get to be with him, right? All those other things contribute to the greatest gift being God himself. That's where we're headed. If you start with Genesis 15 and the promise of God in covenant, then let's look at Revelation 21 and see where we're headed. God's word, Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That's where we're headed. We're headed for that. We're headed for that kind of experience. And even in the meantime, even in this life, when we don't get to see God face to face, the foretastes, the previews of that we can experience right now are extraordinary. The psalmist in Psalm 73, leading God's people in worship, says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The psalmist is teaching God's people to worship God, being able to say, all the good things in this life, food, family, cheesecake, cars, summer homes, bacon, marriage, children, apple pie, all these things are as nothing compared to God. Everything else is just, it doesn't matter if I have God. He's what really matters. Even in the letter to the Romans, which we're studying right now, we've already seen that Paul's told us back in chapter 5, verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The idea that one day we're going to get to experience God's glory in a way that right now would just freak us out and cause us to melt down, I think of the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus goes up on the mountain. He takes three of his disciples with him. Then Jesus like reveals his glory more fully. He's glowing in radiant glory. Moses is there. Elijah is there. And the disciples are so blown away, they start talking stupid. You want us to build tents for you guys? Really? I don't think that was the correct suggestion at the moment, because Jesus didn't take him up on it, right? No, that's not the point. If we could experience the glory of God right now, we'd probably all get stupid in the moment. Just be so overwhelmed with the amazingness of that experience, we wouldn't even know, begin to know what to do with it. And that's what we're headed for. That's what we have to look forward to. Here at Faith Chapel, we say that our purpose is that we exist to worship God by enjoying relationship with Him and one another through Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. Not just why we're part of this congregation. We are here on this earth as believers in Jesus Christ to worship God, to glorify Him by enjoying relationship with Him. If we don't enjoy relationship with God, what are we doing? Do not be content with a Christian experience that does not emphasize what it is to enjoy relationship day by day with God. We're made for that. We're redeemed for that. Do not be content with a Christianity that's about going to church, going to small group, maybe Sunday school, and then having some decor up on your walls in your living room. You're made for so much more than that. You are redeemed for so much more than that. Oh, how I want for every single one of you to experience this in growing measure. Not just doing the Christian life thing. Not just living in a Christian manner. Not just doing the things that God calls us to do and avoiding the sins that can so easily trip us up. But truly enjoying relationship with God. Suppose I were to give Joe a call. Say, hey, Joe, what do you say we do dinner and hang out tonight? And just spend the evening manly stuff, whatever. And he says, oh, I'd love to. Now, I don't know if he would, but hypothetically says, I'd love to do that. But I'm hanging out with my dear fiance, Kelly, this evening. Now, this conversation can go in a couple ways. He says, when I proposed marriage, I obligated myself to enduring some Sunday evenings with her. And this is one of those evenings, so I can't hang out with you, Dylan, as much as I'd love to. Now, that's a marriage that is bound for shipwreck, right? That's not a good thing. But if he says, Dylan, hang out with you would be fun, I'm sure. I could use a few more lame jokes, but I haven't been able to hang out with Kelly much lately. We've been busy, and there is nothing I would rather do than just be with my fiance. I don't even know what our plans are, but whatever it is, it's going to be worth it because I get to be with her. That's what you want to answer, Joe. And in fact, I checked with him in advance, and that is his correct answer. So, Kelly, you're in good shape, all right? It's the enjoyment of the relationship. God is not simply fixing our legal troubles caused by sin. He's fixing the relationship problem and restoring us to relationship with Himself. We are heirs of God. You are going to enjoy God for eternity. You see TV shows and movies and you harps and wings and floating on clouds. Man, if that bores you, good. We're not headed for that. Notice also in verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What do we inherit with Christ? Why do we inherit with Christ? Well, Christ is our brother. If we get from God alongside our fellow siblings, then we inherit with Christ. When my father passed away, I got stuff. So did my brother and my two sisters. Because we're all siblings with the same father. What do we inherit with our older brother Christ? God's children inherit the world. Romans 4, we've already looked at this in our study of Romans. Romans 4:13 says, the promise to Abraham, right, this is going back to Genesis 15 again, the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. This is what God's promised all along, that with Jesus we will inherit the world. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness therein, the world and those who dwell therein. Everything that you have ever seen belongs to God. The world and everything in it, all the people, all the stuff, all the land, everything. You have never never seen anything with your eyes. You have never touched anything with your hands that doesn't belong to God. And that's what we're going to inherit with Jesus. Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm, it's a worship song where God's people celebrate the Messiah to come. Or in our case, because of the timeline, celebrating the Messiah who has come, Jesus. Psalm 2, verse 8 says, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." That's astounding. We are going to, along with Christ, right, this is speaking God to Jesus, "I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession." Jesus gets it all. And we get to get it with Jesus. I would love to travel the world. I've been to a few places and I've enjoyed that. I would love to travel the world. I'm particularly interested in Western Europe, getting to see all the cool places. Carrie and I have brainstormed this repeatedly. I want to go see all the best places in Western Europe, and she wants to go see all the other places in Western Europe. We have almost no plans in common for where we would go, but it would be amazing to see. I'm not going to get to see most of the world in this life. I know that. Even if I were to start coming up with some plan to see some of it, I'm only going to see a fraction. But it's all going to be mine someday. And I don't know all the details of what that looks like, but I'm pretty sure if I inherit the whole world with Jesus and I have eternity ahead of me, oh, I'm going to get to see the whole thing eventually. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. And I have to imagine seeing it then is going to be better than seeing it in its fallen state right now. Everything belongs to Jesus and therefore to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 to 23 tell us, "Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ's is God's." Okay, so everything is ours as believers, including the world, life, death, present, future. What does that mean that those are ours? What does that mean that those belong to us? I think the best explanation I can come up with or have encountered is this. It means it serves us. My car belongs to me in the sense that I can use it. It can serve my transportation needs. What about the other things that it says that we own? Well, what about people in ministry? How are they ours? They serve our ministry needs. How is life ours? Well, it means that we get to live for Jesus, right? To live as Christ and to die as gain. So death is ours in the sense that it brings us to God and we get to experience God more fully, right? Everything serves us in God's economy according to God's sovereign plan, which reminds me of course, Romans 8:28, which is coming up in our chapter. We know that all things, right? We know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him. All things work together for the good of those who love him. Now, that doesn't mean that all things contribute to my immediate temporal pleasure, right? We don't live in a microwave world where everything right away makes us happy. But in the long term, everything is used by God. There's no wasted experiences in life. There's nothing in this life, no provision, no deprivation, no gift, no withholding, no experience that God is not going to use ultimately to make us more like Jesus and maximize our joy in relationship with God. And when God brings us safely home, entirely of grace, and we are with him in glory, we will have transformed bodies. God's children inherit glorified bodies. At first, I was thinking about this, and I didn't think about this one at first. Something I read mentioned it, and I thought, well, yeah, that's over in 1 Corinthians 15. We hear about glorified bodies. But then I was reading ahead, trying to read in context. Romans chapter 8, 22 and 23, just a few verses later, talks about this very thing. The apostle says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. I am waiting for this thing to be redeemed. 1 Corinthians expounds on it, verses 42 to 44. It is, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. I really want to upgrade this thing. It's already past its prime. It's moving into what in automotive equivalent would be high mileage territory. Like, I can't get up off the floor without making noise. Every time I get up off the floor, there's sounds. And some of you know those sounds. Some of you make all those same sounds. Some of you don't, and you don't understand what I'm talking about. Give it a couple decades, you'll know what I'm talking about. I suppose, hypothetically, maybe if I was intentional, I could keep the sound from coming out. But I'd have to work at it. I want to upgrade this thing. This is not what it will someday be. Even in its prime, this particular model was not the luxury model. And I thank you, Carrie, for just smiling there and not yelling out amen. Appreciate that kindness. But there's a day coming when my body and when your body will no longer be weak, natural, subject to death, subject to decay. There's a day coming when it will be resurrected and glorified and made powerful and immortal and like Jesus's resurrected body. That's where we're going. I have faith in Jesus, and to be honest, right now, this is as bad as it's ever going to be for me. My body's going to be upgraded. My propensity to sin is going to be fixed. I'm going to love Jesus without hesitation at every moment. It's getting better. I'm in the pit right now, and it's still worth following Jesus in this moment. Now, with these truths of what's ahead comes a difficult reality. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, I would prefer that we just snip out that middle part, you know, put a little ellipsis in there, and let's not pay attention to that. But the reality is God's children suffer with Christ. With Christ. We're never going to be on our own in these matters. He will never forsake us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. He will see us across the finish line of this life, still loving Jesus, still trusting Jesus, depending on Jesus. But it's a hard road. We know that. If you've been around very long, you've experienced hardship. And that's not going to go away. You don't go through life and like, oh, well, you know, I'm going to have one difficult experience. And you go through it, you know, well, I'm glad that's over. No. Life is hard. We know this. But the reality is the suffering with Jesus is taking us somewhere. Romans 8:17 says, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This suffering is on the way to glory. We're headed towards that day when we're glorified with Christ. But on the way to that day, we're going to suffer. Being glorified with Jesus is contingent. It means it depends on something. This doesn't happen without that thing happening. Lunch at my house is contingent on us getting groceries. If there's no more groceries coming in, there's no more lunch to happen, right? What is the contingency? To be glorified with Jesus is contingent on us suffering with him, right? It's provided that we suffer with him. We are heirs of God, heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him. Have to meet this condition. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're a Christian and your life isn't particularly hard, that you need to go provoke somebody to get a little extra suffering to make sure that you reach the finish line. No. Don't provoke suffering needlessly. Just follow Jesus. He'll find you. Follow Jesus faithfully. Don't compromise on God or God's word. Don't accept sin in your own life as acceptable, and the suffering will come. God's children suffer on their way to glory. 1 Peter 4:13. The Apostle Peter agrees with the Apostle Paul. He says, "Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Now, we got to share Christ's sufferings, right? If I decide to create my own, I'm going to walk up to people, "You're an idiot. You don't know about Jesus. How dumb can you be? You should be like me. I know about Jesus." That's not suffering with Christ. That's me suffering with me being a stupid jerk, right? Suffering with Jesus means following Jesus faithfully, representing Christ faithfully to the world. And when hardship comes because of that, that's legit. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." If that is your favorite memory verse, I don't know what to tell you. That's a weird one. Through many tribulations, that's trials, difficulties, hardships. "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." Must. Only with this do we get that. They're a package deal. Horse and carriage, right? Together. Tribulations on our way to the kingdom of God. What does that look like? You know, it's one thing to say it, but what does it look like? God's children suffer through persecution, okay? Now, I don't think that we really understand this in America. We are not meaningfully persecuted here in America. There are some people who look at us funny for being Christians, but we're not getting kicked out of our houses. We're not being hung. We're not being threatened with death. We're not being violated or beaten. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." We're in an odd, unusual situation here in America where we're seeing very little of that. And honestly, some of the most blatant examples I've seen are when professing Christians treat faithful, genuine Christians badly. The reality is, if we're gonna follow Jesus, if we're gonna live the godly life that he calls us to live, some people aren't gonna like it, and they're gonna make life hard. Jesus was persecuted. Sinful people didn't like righteousness. They pushed back. They don't like being told that what they're doing or what they like or what they prefer is wrong. They don't like it when people say it explicitly, and they don't like it when they see people doing the right thing, right? I've had some people, the moment they find out I'm a pastor, "Oh, well, sorry about this," or, "You know, you probably think that," and whatever. And like, dude, I didn't say a word. I'm just over here doing my thing, and you're the one freaking out. Why would it be any different for us than it was for Jesus? If we're increasingly making war on our own sin, if we're increasingly bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, if we're increasingly living like and representing Jesus to the world, then it makes sense the world's going to treat us the way it treated Jesus. But you know what? Being with Jesus is worth it. Isn't it? Do you believe that relationship with Jesus is worth persecution? Consider the alternative. I recall a story about somebody who loved Jesus, followed Jesus, but when Jesus was arrested, he was around a fire, and they, aren't you one of those guys with Jesus? No, I don't even know the guy, I swear, right? Because in that moment, the fear of persecution, the fear of threat to him, made Peter deny Jesus. Now, I'm not picking on Peter. I think any one of us could do that in a moment, right? But it's either be persecuted with Jesus or deny Jesus. And I know where, by God's grace, I hope I land. God's children suffer through discipline. When my kids were little, they got spanked, but only when they earned it. And they earned it sometimes. And I'd like to think that when I spanked them, they did not enjoy it. Right? It was an unpleasant experience. Am I right? They're not saying much. They're not giving me much feedback at all in the front row. Now William's being a little more honest. Yeah, it was not good. Right? Discipline is meant to be an unpleasant experience to correct us. Right? And as much as my kids needed discipline when they were kids, I need it every bit as much and more from God. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 tells us Christians, the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Part of the hard stuff we go through is God saying, hey, kid, I got to work with you on this. This needs change, right? And he's at work in our lives to correct us. That's not easy. That's not fun. That's not pleasant, but it's necessary. In fact, it tells us that the Lord disciplines the one he loves. It's an expression of love that your Father in heaven won't just let you go on sinning, right? It was an expression of love when I told my kids, you can't keep throwing things at your sibling or whatever stupid thing was happening, right? Discipline is hard, but it's good, it's right, and it's necessary. Parents who let their kids run feral are not being good parents. Kids need correction. God's word says in Psalm 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. That's not just for kids, that's for all of us. All of us have folly in our heart. This tendency to do stupid things, and even worse, to do ungodly things, to do things that are contrary to the reality of who God is. And we need God's discipline to drive that out of us. That's hard. That's one of the ways we suffer. But it's a worth it thing, right? It's a suffering with purpose to it. God's children suffer through self-denial. The hard experiences of life are not limited to things coming in from the outside, persecution from the world, God's discipline. We're part of the equation too, right? Luke 9:23, he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It means we have to embrace hard things on the path of following Jesus. It means that whatever God's plan for you is, it's worth saying yes to that. Right? For God, with Jesus, the plan was the cross. And so he said yes to that and took up his cross. For us, it's not that we need to die nailed to a piece of wood, but whatever God calls us to, we're to embrace on a daily basis. And part of that, as we saw back in Romans 8:13, involves putting to death the deeds of the flesh, refusing to give in to our sinful urges. That's not pleasant, right? The path of immediate pleasure of just doing whatever feels good, that's the easy thing. But to say no to that, nope, I'm not going there. No, I'm not going to do that. That's hard. But it's necessary. I'll give you a picture from weightlifting. Why do people lift weights? Primarily to increase their muscle, right? They want to get stronger and relatedly healthier. Now, if I take the teen boys here in the second row and I said, I want you guys to go do some weightlifting, right? And they're like, okay. And Andrew brings his mom's 1-pound dumbbells to the workout, and they're just like, woompa, woompa. Okay, nobody needs to see that. But they're doing rep after rep, right? Are they going to get any stronger from that? No. All the guys are like, no, you don't get stronger with 1-pound dumbbells, right? They need to work hard enough that it hurts, right? That's not only necessary for the strength to increase, but the pain is part of it. Why? It works like this. They have to strain enough, they have to work hard enough that there are tears in their muscles, right? Micro tears. And when the body rebuilds that, it rebuilds it stronger. So the pain that they're experiencing is a necessary part on the journey to strength. We need to experience things along the way, on the way to glory, to get there. Romans 8:17, provided we suffer with him in order that, there's a purpose to this, in order that we may also be glorified with him. It's necessary to get us to where we're going. God's children suffer with purpose. I don't want you to hear this message today and say, life's going to be terrible as a Christian. It's so terrible, but we have to hang in there to get good stuff eventually. No. I want you to understand that God has great things for you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Transformed life, Christ-likeness, Holy Spirit living in you, God himself, the whole world, everything in all these things are worth it. but he needs to take you through suffering on this journey. And every bit of suffering that you experience in following Jesus has purpose. Purpose from your perfect, all-loving, wise Father in heaven. Now, I don't mean that there won't be suffering that is also otherwise purpose. Maybe I tick Nick off, and Nick says, I'm going to retaliate against Dylan. I'm going to give him what he's got coming. That's make-believe. I don't think Nick would do that, but hypothetically, right? He decides to say something really mean and nasty to me. His purpose in that moment and God's purpose in that moment for me are very different. I'm not saying that every time somebody mistreats you, they intend your good. I'm saying that God intends something good through that. It's always with purpose. And so we go through the hard things knowing it's not random. It's not meaningless. It's not. We are representing Christ to the world. We're growing in Christ's likeness. God's fatherly necessary discipline is being manifest in our lives. And we're on our way to glory. Romans chapter 5:3 tells us we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. You need to persevere in trusting Jesus. And let's be honest, if life is easy all the time, you're not likely to do that. If life was easy, there's no hardship, no fallen hearts, no sinful hearts, our sinful hearts would just go on in adoring the created above the creator. We just continue in idolatry. It's when life gets hard that God wakes us up to what's really going on. God needs to break us of our idolatry and grow us in our adoration of God, in our worship, in our enjoyment of God himself above all his good and lesser gifts in the world. Today is my youngest daughter's birthday. Feel free to wish her a happy birthday later. I have a gift for her. I hope she likes it. But if she is so excited about this gift that she won't speak to me for the rest of the day, if I try to talk to her this evening and she says, I've got this gift, it's the best thing ever, don't speak to me, Father, I'm not going to be happy. And if I'm not happy, she's not going to be happy. I want her to enjoy the good gifts that we give her in their place. Your Heavenly Father wants you to enjoy his many good gifts to you in their place. When you think about this verse, when you think about the Christian life, I want you to keep suffering and errors together. Because we only inherit on the other side of suffering in Christ. So we can't run away from the hardship. And because we can endure knowing what's ahead. Knowing what's ahead fuels our endurance. It's so worth it. In fact, next week we're going to begin to look at verse 18, which is an amazing verse that at one level seems a little too rosy. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That sounds a little Mary Poppins-ish, doesn't it? Maybe if you're a middle-class American, you're young enough that you've never really had any loss, maybe that comes easy to embrace. But if you've lost your mom, your dad, a child, if all your siblings are dead and buried, if you've been abused, neglected, abandoned, betrayed, then saying, not worth comparing to what's coming, that might feel like somebody's making light of what you've been through. I don't think that's what God's word is doing, but we need to dig in next week and find out how can it be that what's ahead is so good that the very most miserable, hard things we go through, it's no comparison at all. Because that's what God's word says, and it's not making light of your suffering. Keep an eye on what's ahead to put present suffering in its place. Amen? Let's pray. God, help us. We want to engrave your mercies and kindness in stone. And we want to write our sufferings in sand. keeping your goodness first and foremost, not losing perspective. Teach us to number our days. Give us a heart of wisdom that we might receive your discipline, that we might accept persecution, that we might deal with the pains of fallen, sin-tainted bodies in ways that treasure you, in ways that say, I recognize that all these things are ours because they serve our greatest needs in eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.